Now, last week, we had looked at the parable of the talents, and we're going to pick up in the parable of the talents again. And we'll go back to verse 14. And again, we'd gone over that fairly quickly last week, but I thought I'd spend a little more time on it, shake the bush a little bit more on this. In fact, let's go ahead. Nick, would you pray for the service?
Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the liberty that you've had here. And thank you for everybody that was able to come in. Thank you for your grace. And I ask that you would bless this message. Pray you help us all to be receptive of it. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And of course, keep in mind, you know, when I raised my children, one of the things I told them over and over again is I don't intend to do things equally and fair. Just right off the bat. And over the period of a lifetime, I think they realized that they all got about the same thing, all right? But if you ever taken and had maybe 5 or 6 children and you had a bottle of Coke to split between them, right, and you're pouring it in the glass and they're down there watching, all right? And you get that and you think you have it perfect and you say, which one do you want? And they all point to the same one. They saw the difference, all right? And children do that in everything while they're being raised, okay? Brother got 2 pairs of socks for Christmas. I only got 1, you know. And they keep all that in mind. So I just used to tell them it's not my goal to treat you fairly. All right? And to treat you equally. It's not my goal to do that. And again, they each realized there might be a time I sometimes would think of one particular child. My heart would run towards them. And I'd just stop and pick something up and bring it home that day. It's a special treat for them. And I'd like to think that in the process of time, they all got things fairly equal or whatever else. I think John Mark got cheated, so we gave him Samantha, all right? But, yeah. but you'll notice that God did not, in this, he didn't give each man an equal amount of portion. He gave each according to their several ability, okay? And goes on and it says this. Verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, every man according to several abilities, straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now keep in mind, that man gives back to the Lord 100%. And it's not acceptable. Okay? And, well, what could he have done? What he didn't do was put it at risk. When a man takes and goes into and trades it, you put your money at risk. In other words, the more risk you put your money under, the more apt you are to lose it, but also the more you're going to gain by putting your money at risk. Okay? And wise people understand how to wisely put their money at risk. And those kind of people tend to own the world, okay? You know, they have wealth and riches and that kind of thing, and they know how to do that and put their money at risk. And so when he gave it out, he knew this guy would have that ability. This guy would have that ability. The other one just took and hid it. I have preached this in churches and to churches. Because what tends to happen, especially here in Western New York and Western Pennsylvania, someone will take a church, and there might be 15 families in that church. And they take that church, and they never put it at risk. They don't bring in the broken. They don't bring in, they don't go out there and get wild people, bring them in. They don't mingle their family with the people in the community. Or they bury the church in the backyard. And then they go to the Lord and say, look, I gave you back everything I had. And what tends to happen is all their old people tend to die. And then the church sits there with nobody left in it. Because the man never put anything at risk. He never went out and multiplied what he had, okay? And as a result, he can go and tell the Lord, look, we never let people come in here dressed a certain way. We never let people come in here did this. We never let people do that. That's right. You buried your talent in the backyard is what you did, okay? And, you know, the Santoffs and I are familiar with a church where they would actually have like an extra dress in the back if a woman came. They'd try to get her to put a dress on or something of that sort. Dale's familiar with a church like that where they'd actually... where they would actually do that kind of thing and try to make sure that everybody's exactly dressed right. If somebody was going to sing a song, they had to come the week before, show the pastor's wife what they were going to wear and sing the song and things of that sort. And I asked them one time, in the 20 years you've been here, have you ever converted anyone? No.
Right.
Not a single person. But they thought, well, we'll go to the Lord and show. We kept these standards. We kept everything exactly like it. That's right. You buried them in the backyard wrapped in a napkin.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And, you know, and never did that at all. And what's fascinating with that is I've had women come up here and sing and you know, it's almost embarrassing what they wore or whatever else. And I've never said a word about that. Okay? You know why? Because they don't know enough. But my converts are known by how they dress. You think about that. The people who are converted under my preaching are known for their dress standards. And they're known for, you know, sanctifying themselves and how they dress and such. And yet I never emphasize that.
Right,
right? These people that emphasize it, they chase everybody out trying to keep that little thing buried in the backyard. Now, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And again, you know, I remember one time preaching here, and there was a cop car out in front, the light going, and there was a guy sitting on the front porch trying to get the cop to arrest me because I wouldn't take him home. And he accused me of kidnapping, and the cop explained, that's not kidnapping. All right? And... you know, but, you know, we've had people foul with each other, cursing each other in the pews and that kind of thing. And again, I've always praised God for those initial people when they came here because they put up with that. And they did. They put up with that. And I've always loved the fact that they did that. But when we brought those people in, we put at risk the people who were coming, the people who were tithing, the people who were giving. We put that at risk. You know, do they want those kind of people in the church? And they did stay. And then God ended up converting some of those people and making, you know, Christians out of them. And our 5 talents grew into 10 talents. Okay. The art of going into a community and carving out a people for Jesus Christ is essentially a dead art in the United States of America. They absolutely have no idea whatsoever how to do it. Instead, what churches do is they come into a community and advertise trying to get like-minded people to come. Mm-hmm. And there's only so many churches. So when a guy comes into it and says, well, I'm going to start a church here, all the other pastors worry because they know the only place he can get members is from their churches, all right? The idea that he can actually go out there into a community and convert those people and make them want to be part of what God's doing in his church, they have no idea what that means. I was talking to a pastor in the Buffalo area, and I just said to him, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful, as you think of those neighborhoods right around your church, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could get people converted in those neighborhoods and they came? And he just looked at me like, I might as well have asked him if he could go to the moon.
Right.
He had no idea how to do that. No idea whatsoever how to do it. And part of it comes, you have to put your family, you have to put yourself, you have to put your church at risk. You have to trust this great God is going to protect those things and watch out for those things. Now, he says this, Verse 22, he that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Okay? In other words, fear of God. Fear of God. All right? Which normally should have been a good thing. A reverence for God. And I was afraid and went, hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast a design. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. I was giving this an example to my daughter-in-law Samantha the other day of Jesus Christ, who reaped where he hadn't sowed, gathered where he hadn't strawed. You know what he reaped? He reaped my sin. You know what he gathered? He gathered the straw of my life and such. But regardless of that, verse 27, thou oughtest therefore put thy money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I might receive mine own with usury. Okay? In other words, you know, one of the things, for example, in the Middle Ages, they used to think all sorts of interest was evil and wicked. Okay? Well, if it's evil and wicked, why did Jesus Christ say they should have gone and done it? All right? Now, here's what you shouldn't do. And I've already stepped in on this at least once in this church. Two brethren within a church should not charge each other usury. Okay? That's just something that's an unseemly thing, you know, for them to do that. If you're going to lend money to somebody, lend money to them, all right? But the idea that you charge usury or interest, it's just, is there a rule against it? No, it's just unseemly, okay? It's just something that ought not be done. But at the same time, the idea that you go invest in a marketplace or something of that sort, or, you know, stocks and bonds or anything and gain your own, the Lord commended that. He considered that a good and a wise thing to do, okay? Some of you, if you invested as much in the stock of Dollar General as you did at the counter of Dollar General, you'd be wealthy. All right, verse 20. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You know, I was talking to a fellow who's very wise and good with money, and he was talking about being a 14-year-old kid, and he talked about going with his stepfather and mother down to Florida probably 40 years ago, and he said they gave him $40 in spending money, and he was so excited, and he said, you know, I went to Florida, and he said, I didn't spend anything but on firecrackers. And I brought them back to New York and sold them all for $200. and the man's done that ever since. He's just always known how to take what he had and multiply that and make it into more. But the only way to do that is to sit on your own lusts and not give in to your little urges and your wants and all that kind of thing, okay? And if you can't do that, you're going to be poor all your life, okay? All right, verse 29, for everyone that hath shall be given and he shall have abundance, but unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so he didn't think an awful lot of that guy that gave him back 100%. Okay, now, go with me if you would real quick to 1 Timothy 4. I'd probably read it better if it wasn't upside down. 4:16, 1 Timothy 4:16. And that's not the one I wanted. Let me try 2 Timothy 4:16. But, well, that's not what I wanted either. All right, I'm going to blame Dale Morey for this. All right, I've got to blame somebody. Does anybody have a quick Bible app on their phone?
Yeah.
Look up the word profiting. 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 Prophet ing. Profiting. It's only in the Bible once.
1 Timothy 4:15.
All right, very good. All right. Thank you. Dale, don't do that to me anymore, all right? 4:15, all right. Some idiot wrote it down in my notebook wrong. All right. So here it is. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. There's profit in the Christian life.
Yes, right.
It's a profitable life to live. Okay. And now we're not talking about just financial profit here. I think everybody understands that. We're talking about more than just financial profit. But there's a profit to living the Christian life. It's a better life, okay? It's a life that has a satisfaction, a clean conscience in it. It's a life where you, with your family members, wounds are healed and you get along with them. And it's a life where you can walk out in public and not have to be ashamed of your past deeds because the Lord's taken care of them. And Paul told Timothy, you go out there and live such a way that everyone can see that you've profited. That's that thing with the talents. Everybody needs to see this has done you good to be a Christian. Okay, and the idea, the first and foremost rule of witnessing is people need to want your life.
Right.
They need to want your life. Okay. If you have a life that no one would want, what are you doing? Okay. And you say, well, you don't understand what crummy things has happened to me in life. I understand, but I understand what a great God you have. And there's other people who have been given the same crummy things that you've been given. And you ought to be having a better life than them with the same crummy circumstances. Okay? And they ought to see that. And it ought to bear witness to them. Look what you've got here. See that thy profiting appear unto all. All right, well, let's go to Luke chapter 19, see if we can do it without Dale messing us up again. All right. Luke chapter 19. And we'll go to verse 23. It's a similar parable. Verse 23, he's chewing the guy out. Wherefore then gavest thou not thy money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. Now look at verse 25. It's in parentheses. And it says, and they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So who identifies who has the profit?
Right.
The crowd does.
Amen.
Okay? The crowd identifies. See that thy profiting appear unto all. Okay? Everybody needs to see that you have profited in Christ Jesus. Okay? You know, the old Cheech and Chong thing from the 70s, I used to be all messed up on drugs. Now I'm messed up on the Lord, and there's so many people who see it that way. Just this idea, one more loser cycle you're going through or whatever else. All right. And it's not just some loser cycle you've been through. You're with Jesus Christ. You're a son of the King. All right. And, you know, you have a life now and you have bearings. You have a Bible. You have the Spirit of God to lead you. You have these things. And it's profitable. It's a wonderful thing. And again, crummy things happen. You might be building a fire and have a serpent latch onto your hand and have everybody around you think you must be somebody evil because that's happened to you, all right? But you know what? Your profiting appears unto all. You shake that serpent off. It's not the same as when they got bit by a serpent, okay? You're not in that same despair and misery or whatever else. Your profiting needs to appear to everyone. And if you have a Christian life that people wouldn't want, there's a big problem.
Yes, sir.
There's a real big problem with that. One of the things I love when Dale goes into jail and he taunts those fellas. And they need taunting, okay? How come your Jesus doesn't help you?
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
How come my Jesus has done this for me and yours doesn't do that? Okay? How come? And again, He's commanded. They need to see that he's profited. They need to see that, okay? Now, I'm sure 9 out of 10 days you don't feel like you profited, but when you go back and look, you realize, oh, you know, it's a lot better than what it used to be. You know, I still have lows, but they're nothing like the lows I used to have, okay? And nothing like the lows I used to have. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Sing that song. Days of darkness still come over me. Sorrows pass off and tread. But the Savior still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. Amen. All right. Then he says this. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He's bringing people together as national units, okay? All nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now what he's going to do, in fact, keeping your hand there, go back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32. Look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 32 and look at verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. How many tribes are there in Israel?
12.
So how many saved nations will there be? He set the boundary according to the number of the children of Israel. That's what Jesus Christ is doing in Matthew 25, is he's picking out those 12 nations. Okay? Picking out what nations will go into the millennium with still a national identity. Okay? Now, keep this in mind. In Bible terms, the United States of America is not a nation. It is a people. Okay? In your Bible, when you look at the word nation, going through Genesis and going through there, it's really what today we would call ethnic. Okay, ethnic. The Jews had a nation, the Amalekites had a nation. It was what we call ethnic. And what happens is when a group of various nations come together, Africans, Indians, Dutchmen, Germans, Englishmen, all right, Spanish, French, and they all come together and they form a political unit. The Bible calls them a people. A people. Okay? That's why when you go in the book of Genesis, it divides the world into nations, tribes, and tongues. Okay? But in the book of Revelation, it's people, nations, tribes, and tongues. There's a new unit, okay? Why? Because we, the people of the United States. People ask me, is the United States, you know, in the Bible? It is right there, okay? It's a people, okay? In other words, it's something new on this earth that hadn't been before, where people of various national identities divorce those national identities to take on the identity of a government of all the people together, okay? And not so much a national thing. A lot of nations have a hard time with that. For example, only in the last 30 to 40 years has Germany allowed non-Germans to be citizens. If your grandfather had come from Turkey and you were born in and your father was born in Germany and then you were born in Germany, in 1965, you would not have been a German citizen. But if you'd been born in Argentina with a German last name and came to Germany, they'd have given you German citizenship, okay? They still saw it in the sense of national, okay? That's why, you know, everybody gets this idea that Hitler was a right-winger. Hitler was a socialist. National socialism. Socialism for one national group of people, okay? And people don't get that through their heads. He said he was. They declared they were, okay? National socialism. In other words, socialism with ethnic preferences.
Oscar?
Yes.
He wasn't even German. He was an Austrian.
He was an Austrian, that's right, yep. That's right. You wouldn't have dared said that at the time, but we can say it now. That's right. Yeah, so, but again, it's just that idea of, and let me get this straight also. When I talk about, I have to be careful because they let me know when I get over here, they can't hear me. All right? But when I talk about the United States of America, my loyalty to it isn't Purple Mountain Majesty.
Amen.
Okay? It's not waving flags. It's a rule of law.
Amen.
Okay? It is, that's what true patriotism is, someone who is for the rules of the law here. The structure, the Constitution of the United States of America. The structure that we've set up. You take those away and we're no better than any other people in the world. Okay? Nationalism is where we're the best because we have our flag. That's national. I don't like nationalism. That's why Serbs and Croats killed each other. Okay? Over nationalism. We're the best. We're the best. All right? No. It's that idea of fighting for an ideal. What, you know what we've learned in this nation? We've learned you can take people out of the poorest, trashiest nations on earth and bring them here, and they can excel and become model citizens and become tycoons and politicians. They can become those things because of the structure of what's here. That's what you fight for, is that structure, okay? That's what patriotism is looking for those laws and those things that are right and good and defending those things, okay? Far more important than any other thing that we could defend. That's what you want to defend. Just the idea of, building people up, my country, right or wrong, and, you know, and the flag, I'll die for the... I understand, as long as that flag represents the United States of America constitutionally put together for the rights of all men to flourish, I'm for that.
Amen.
Okay? I'm for that, okay? Amen. But the idea that, you know, just because I'm an American and you're Canadian, we can kill each other, you know, that's nonsense, okay? You can kill the Canadian, but he can't kill you, all right? All right, so the thing is, what's going on here, and we'll look at this more in depth next week, but the idea is he's bringing all nations before him and he's going to judge the nations. And what you need to understand is when that millennium starts, Jesus Christ will have come down. He'll have split the skies like the lightning from the east to the west. Everyone who took the mark of the beast is damned. It's over. They have no hope. But the devil has the same problem we do. We're trying to reach everybody. Okay? And there's going to be all sorts of people on this earth who never took the mark of the beast, who are out there, and God's going to resurrect these nations, and he's going to allow certain nations to continue right on. We know Egypt is one of them. The book of Isaiah says so. Okay? We know Assyria is one of them. The book of Isaiah says so. It says that. Assyria and Egypt, my people. Okay? So there's two of them. There'll be 10 other nations that the Lord looks at. And we're going to see the criterion is, how did you treat his brethren? Well, who are the brethren of Jesus Christ? The Jews. How did you treat them? And again, I've told this story before, but, in World War II, when Adolf Hitler took over Denmark, and the same thing really when he took over Holland, he wanted the agricultural produce of those countries. And if you want the agriculture of those produce of those countries, you try not to treat them as severely as, say, he did Poland, okay? It wasn't nice how he treated them, but he didn't treat them as bad as he treated, say, Russia or Poland. So with Denmark, he allowed King Christian to stay on the throne and just said, you know, you stay on the throne, you're still there, it's just we're the overlords of it now, because he wanted the milk and the butter and the cows and everything still keep going and all that. And so King Christian every day would go and ride his horse through Copenhagen. And that would be the daily thing that he'd do. And then the rule came that every Jew had to put a yellow star on. That's the beginning. Make them look different than you. Make them separate it out, okay? The next day, King Christian came out wearing a yellow star. Every Jew had to wear one, but there was no rule that other people couldn't. And the next day, everyone in Denmark had a yellow star on, okay? Now, there's a country that treated Jesus Christ's brethren properly, okay? There's a country that handled it the proper way. And as a result, they got more Jews ferreted out of there than almost any other country, all right? It delayed the Nazis long enough, you know, that kind of thing or whatever. But that's what Jesus Christ was looking for, is how you treat his brethren. We'll look at that more next week. Father, thank you very much now for what we've learned today. And do bless the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.